In Exodus chapter 9, we are in the midst of the 10 plagues. Tonight, we get plague 5, 6, and 7. Next week, we'll have 8 and 9. Then we'll have a little bit of build-up for the 10th and final plague. That'll take us a couple weeks, but it's so much for us to learn about the Passover. We'll get there in a few weeks, but Exodus chapter 9 deals with, title just the message, the plagues of the cattle, the boils, the hail, and the fire. And remember this, I want to be reminded, why would God want us to study this true historical account with a nation that really they have nothing to do with us, right? Other than we praise the Lord that he established Israel so he would bring the Messiah, but you know, otherwise Israel's, you know, somewhat distant from us. It's so that we would know and learn about God. And so when you're studying the Old Testament, when you're studying the Bible, one of the things you always want to ask is, what have I learned about God? And then if you want to be very specific, what have I learned about Jesus Christ, who is God? What have I learned? Because what you learn about God is what you learn about Jesus Christ, right? And the Bible's all about God. It's all about Jesus Christ. It's, you know, I sound crazy at times, but that's why I think I want to take us through the entire Bible. Exodus chapter 9. This is, it's a little, let me see, it's probably three columns, but it's an interesting narrative. It's a true narrative. Exodus chapter 9. Just walk this through me. Really three sections, the cattle, the boils, and the hail and fire. So Exodus chapter 9, verse 1. Then the Lord said unto Moses, go in unto Pharaoh and tell him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews. Let me just pause there. It's so interesting that I've heard a little criticism, so I'll just address it. I don't think any of you would even think this. The Lord God of the Hebrews. Well, the reason why that, he's the God of the universe. He's the God of all people. But it was distinct. And he would say the Lord God of the Hebrews because this is the God of the Jews. He should be your God too. But he's not the God of the Egyptians. They had many gods. That's all that distinction is. It's not that he's saying the God of the Jews and only the Jews. But he's the God of the Hebrews. He's the God that he wants. And you're going to see through this tonight. We've seen it through the plagues. He wants the whole world to know who he is. Because he cares for them. So verse 1. Then the Lord said unto Moses, Go in unto Pharaoh and tell him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For if thou refuse to let them go, and wilt hold them still, behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thy cattle, which is in the field, upon the horses, upon the asses, upon the camels, upon the oxen, and upon the sheep. There shall be a very grievous murrain. It's going to be a pestilence, a disease that's going to kill them. You're going to see every single one of them. Verse 4, and the Lord shall sever. He'll make a division. And the Lord shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt. And there shall nothing die of all that is the children's of Israel. And the Lord appointed a set time, saying, tomorrow the Lord shall do this thing in the land. And the Lord did that thing on the morrow. And all the cattle of Egypt died. But of the cattle of the children of Israel died not one. Oh, look at all sneaky Pharaoh here. And Pharaoh sent, and behold, there was not one of the cattle of the Israelites dead. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened. And he did not let the people go. Verse 8. And the Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, take to you handfuls of ashes of the furnace. Now, I want you to understand this. The fifth plague here, and it's the pattern that God has, is he gives warning, and we'll talk about that. But this one, the boils, there's no warning. It's just going to happen. I want you just to watch this. And actually, just it's fascinating. There are no words. And the Lord said unto Moses and unto Aaron, take to you handfuls of ashes of the furnace. And let Moses sprinkle it toward the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh. And it shall become small dust in all the land of Egypt. And shall be a boil breaking forth with blains. That's just sores and it's painful. With blains upon men and upon beasts throughout all the land of Egypt. And they took ashes of the furnace and stood before Pharaoh. And Moses sprinkled it up toward heaven. And it became a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast, and the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils. For the boil was upon the Egyptians and upon all, upon the magicians, and upon all the Egyptians. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he, Pharaoh, hearkened not unto them, as the Lord had spoken unto Moses. So we've gone through two of the plagues. Now, the rest of the chapter deals with this hail that is just stunning. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning. So it looks like it's the next morning. Maybe it's not, but it appears that way, that after he throws this, the ashes of the furnace into the air and they have boils, that the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go, that they may serve me. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart, and upon thy servants, and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. That's mercy. He's letting Pharaoh know, there's nobody like me. You just mark that down. There's nobody like God. Verse 16. And in very deed, for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. He says, I'm going to let you know there's nobody like me, and I'm using you to let the whole world know there's nobody like me. And God accomplished his purpose. Verse 17. As yet exaltest thou thyself against my people, that thou wilt not let them go. It's the issue of mankind. It's the issue of Pharaoh. It's the issue of me. I do not humble myself. I will either humble myself or I will exalt myself. And God says, look at verse 17, as yet exaltest thou thyself against my people? See, and this is a freebie. So I'll get back to the text in just a second. When Pharaoh made it about the Jews and made it about the Hebrews, he could exalt himself. You know, I tell people this, right? Within a marriage, if I make it about my wife aggravating me and I don't like her today or something, right? Or at the moment, right? Hopefully it doesn't last the day, right? That's why I'm saying it. But it is, it's easy for her to be mad at me and me to be mad at her, right? And that's exactly what the devil wants. He wants us to get our eyes focused on us. And here's the issue. It's not about us. It's about the Lord. How will we honor him? And he said, look at verse 17, as yet exaltest thou thyself against my people, that thou will not let them go. But Pharaoh's issue was with God. Verse 18, behold, tomorrow, about this time. I love this, about this time. It's like, it's just cool, I think. Tomorrow, about this time, I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. Since Egypt was established, there won't be any hailstorm like this was going to be. Verse 19. This is incredible. And we're going to have a great time with this tonight as well. Verse 19. Send therefore now and gather thy cattle. Wait a minute. Have any of you guys ever wondered over the years? What cattle? Have you wondered that? Because all the cattle died. Remember it said every one of the cattle died. I'll pause here. Any of you guys, it's not that difficult. Any of you have a hypothesis where the cattle came from? That's what I think he did. That's why I think he hardened his heart, because he thought God's stupid. He said, God's so dumb, he killed all our cattle. I'm just going to go take your cattle. Kind of, you know, we think God's stupid. And so did he. And so that happened in pretty short order, right? So he said then, and God's telling this. God's warning him, send therefore now and gather thy cattle and all that thou hast in the field, for upon every man and beast which shall be found in the field and shall not be brought home, the hail shall come down upon them and they shall die. If you're in the field, a man, an animal, it's dead. God said, bring him in. Now, verse 20 is really cool. Because you understand, let's just read verse 20 and I'll talk, and then I'll start the message. Verse 20, he that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee. It wasn't a casual walk. Flee into the houses. And he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and his cattle in the field, and they would die. Verse 22. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt upon man and upon beast and upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail and fire mingled with the hail. That's a miracle in and of itself. Had to have fire and ice, right? God did. And so he said, so there was hail and fire mingled with the hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. Verse 25. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail smote every herb of the field and brake every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. That is good. Isn't it good? Sometimes there might be hail, but we can trust the Lord. If there's hail, we can trust him. But boy, he's good. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned. This time. Not all the other times. But he says kind of words you want to hear, right? I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous. And I and my people are wicked. Those are beautiful words because they're true. But it doesn't seem like true repentance. And we'll talk about that. Entreat for the Lord, for it is enough, that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. Verse 29. And Moses said unto him, as soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord. And so I just don't imagine this. What's Moses doing? I mean, Moses walks up to Pharaoh, and the hail and thunder, what is it like? Not falling on Moses? I don't know. Have you ever thought about that? He says, as soon as I go out, right? I think there would probably be some kind of scene. I don't know what it is, but the boldness of Moses, and we'll talk about that. And Moses said unto him, as soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease, neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know how that the earth is the Lord's. Everything is the Lord's. But as far as for thee, I mean, this is a different Moses than Exodus chapter 3. But as far as for thee and thy servants, I know that ye will not yet fear the Lord God. And the flax and the barley was smitten. This is an interesting verse because God gives us an understanding. And the flax and the barley was smitten, for the barley was in the ear and the flax was boiled. Bold. But when the wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not grown up. I think this is the cause of Pharaoh saying, God's stupid. Well, the locusts needed something to eat, so they're going to be eating the old rye and the wheat, I think. But verse 32 is not just in there for no reason, but it really helps us understand what would cause Pharaoh to reject what is necessary? Because he thought God was dumb or whatever. Verse 32, but the wheat and the rye were not smitten, for they were not grown up. Verse 33, and Moses went out of the city from Pharaoh and spread abroad his hands unto the Lord, and the thunders and hail ceased, and the rain was not poured upon the earth. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants. The heart of Pharaoh was hardened. Neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. Let's just look at this and see what God might have us learn tonight. Just first, the plague against the cattle. Let's just walk through this, and I'll just make some thoughts and comments. First thing I do want you to see is I want you to see the merciful warning of God. Let me just some things I learned. Here's what's interesting. I struggled a little bit, so I went back and I tried to do some research, because you guys have heard, I've preached this before, that they separated the Jews. One of the reasons they did before they became their slaves and their enemy was because the Jews were what? Shepherds. And so it's kind of interesting, right? But then they had cattle. How do you reconcile that, right? So I don't know if this is historically guaranteed, but it seemed to make sense. So I'm going to liken it to Hindus and their treatment of cows. And what is believed is that the Egyptians would have cows for their milk, and they would have goats and sheep for their milk and their wool, but they wouldn't eat them. And so the Jews would raise cattle and eat the meat, and that's why they thought they were an abomination. There's a story that it actually is recorded by the Egyptians, that they were in a battle, and they lost because their enemies put a herd of cattle in front of the advancing troops, and the Egyptians would not kill or go forward because of the fear that they would accidentally kill one of the sacred cattle. So it seems like this Hindu worship of cows and mice and all kinds of other things, it had a similarity in Egypt as well. So when God attacks their cattle, he's attacking one of their gods. It's particularly, see if I can find the name here real quick of the god. The god Hathor, and it was assumed to be a mother goddess. And so it's interesting, right? Just look at verse 1. Then the Lord said unto Moses, go unto Pharaoh and tell him, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. I've made this comment before, but I'll make it again. God saves us to serve. God saves us so that we can live in honor and glory to him. It's one of the greatest privileges. We had a Bible study this morning, Don and Chris and I, and we were in John chapter 6, and when Jesus, gives that great spiritual illustration, he tells us in verse 63 of chapter 6, you must eat my flesh or drink my blood. Eat my flesh and drink my blood. I mean, he pounds on that more than I think Jesus pounded on anything ever. Like, you must eat my flesh, drink my blood, eat my flesh. He said it at least five times, I think six, if you give him another credit for it. But he's just pounding on it, right? And it said, many of his disciples followed him no more. And Jesus looked at the 12, and he said, will you leave also? And Peter said, to whom shall we go? I want you to understand this. It's just remember this. God's going to confuse you at certain points of your life. You're going to think God doesn't care for you. All of that's wrong. You're going to think that God cares, more for somebody else. And I'm telling you, he's no respecter of persons. Now, he will bless obedience. So maybe that's something we all need to look in the mirror. Am I obeying? Is that there by what's causing a gap between the blessings that somebody else may be receiving? But I want you to understand this. Remember this. If every single person in this room, because here's the tragedy. In a crowd just this size, in 10 years, if you're normal, there'll be people that have abandoned the cause of Christ. You'll no longer step a foot in church. You'll feel justified with whatever your opinion is and whatever your thought is. Maybe, let's say I become a terrible man and I hurt you, and that doesn't mean you have to go to church here, but I will tell you this, to whom shall you go? It's one of the greatest questions in all the Bible. God has saved us to serve. Let's be active. And if you're going to serve, you are going to get hurt. Because if you're going to deal with people, people are mean. People are unkind, and it's not right, but don't blame God. We can remember this simple thing, to whom shall we go? We're supposed to love our enemies, love those that despitefully use us, but it's this, don't ever turn your back on God. It will never work. To whom shall we go? God saved us to serve. Serve Him. And so I'll just jump to a thought I was going to give later. Moses' boldness was amazing, was it not? I mean, Moses was not wanting to go before Pharaoh. And then after you know, I mean, here Moses, you know, he does the boil thing. And then after he's telling him about, in the midst of the thunderings and the hail and the lightnings, and it's raining down fire, right? And Pharaoh says, I have sinned, you know, and I mean, Moses saw right through it, though, and he turns around and goes, oh, yeah, and you're not going to do what you said. How could Moses do that? Because I'll tell you what, he had seen God's great power and His great work. You get involved in the service of the Lord, remember His great power, His great work. And so Moses, he better remember, because he was about to deal with 2 to 3 million people that are getting super close to getting released, and they are a royal pain in the neck, right? And they were going to turn on him, and they were going to kill him. And he interceded for them. But I'll tell you what gave Moses the boldness is he saw God's glory and God's power. Serve the Lord. Write it down. I'm telling you, I don't want to just be a thankful man on week of Thanksgiving. So I got, this is the week after Thanksgiving. I'm still trying to be a thankful man. So then I want to be 2 weeks from now. I want to be a thankful man. Because you know what? I can focus on all the things that aren't going well. I'm better at that than anybody in this room. You guys think you are? Let me tell you how bad it can be. There's no power in that. There's no encouragement in that. I want to remember our great God, and I want to deal with whatever the circumstances are. And Moses saw the hand of God, the boldness he had with Pharaoh. Whew. Is that not a different Moses? That's a different Moses than we saw at the beginning. It's because he knew God and saw God. I tell you this, Pharaoh's verification, that verse 7, we've talked about this. Well, let's just walk through. I got a few more comments. Verse 2, for if thou wilt refuse to let them go, look at God's mercy, and will hold them still. Behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thy cattle, down in verse 3, which is in the field, upon the horses and the asses and the camels and the oxen and upon the sheep. There shall be a very grievous murrain, and the Lord shall sever between the cattle of Israel and the cattle of Egypt, that there shall nothing die of all that is the children's of Israel. And the Lord appointed a set time. Tomorrow the Lord shall do this thing in the land. And the Lord did that thing. I want you to know, it's when God sets a time, He will. But when God says He's going to do it, He will do it. Just mark it down. It will happen. And the Lord did that thing on the morrow, and all the cattle of Egypt died. But of the cattle of the children of Israel died not one. Not a one. And Pharaoh sent, and behold. Now this is his verification. There was not one of the cattle of Israel dead, of the Israelites dead. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. I want you to understand this. We are just like Pharaoh. We look to minimize our sin and justify our sin. We look around, and a lot of times we look at people and go, I'm not as bad as Keaton. You know, you just happen to be my far left, right? But it is, I'm making that up. I mean, I'm not as bad as you, but that wasn't my point. It is useless. I compare myself to people so that I can justify my ineptitude, my failure, my rebellion. Pharaoh went and said, God's so dumb. He didn't kill the Israelites' cattle. I'm the boss. Remember, he exalted himself against the children of Israel. And I think that's probably why God said that. You took their stuff. He's already an evil, you know, dictator that was just had kidnapped these people and were just sinfully kept them in slavery of all the pharaohs for 400 years. But it was, here's what he did. He looked around and said, what a stupid God. This is so important. When we sin, we need to acknowledge our sin, not to minimize it. It's horrible. It's not good. And we should see the goodness of God, never justify our sin, never say, well, look at what they're doing. You go look at what they're doing. And I'm telling you, if that's in your mindset, oh, look at what they're doing, you know, how come they get to, then the devil has you exactly where he had Pharaoh. Has him looking at the rye and the wheat. The rye and the wheat haven't grown yet. What a stupid God. Well, look at them. Why are they allowed to do that? Well, you're on the slippery slope of Pharaoh. But all you're looking to do is to justify sin. That's all Pharaoh was looking to do. You know what? I'm justified. He killed our cattle and not theirs. I'm justified. No, he wasn't. Second plague, the plague of boils. Now, the Hebrew word for boil means to burn. Has anybody ever had a boil here? I've never had a boil. I've known people that have had boils. Have anybody ever had a boil here? It's rough. Is it rough? Rough. I mean, these burn. Did yours burn? Okay, so I didn't know if all boils burn. And you just want somebody to lance it, right, because of the pressure. And did you lance it? You probably had to, so they could have antiseptic, right? But it's not good if you do it on your own. But did you do it on your own? You did. Okay, well, probably. Praise the Lord you didn't get an infection. But it's the plague of boils. And so let's just watch how this happens. It was the God, the Egyptian God. Remember this? It tells us in Exodus 12, we'll look at that when we get there again, that this was an attack on all the gods of Egypt. Every single plague was an attack on a specific Egyptian god. And that was not just God just doing a smackdown. That was God being merciful. And the people believed in false gods, and their gods were useless at the time of need. And so this would have been Imhotep, I think is how you'd say that. I'm not, but he was the god of medicine. And yet the Egyptians, and the magicians in particular, they couldn't stop this plague from attacking them. And you could argue that the plague of lice was an attack on man, but this is the one that is very specific, attacking the flesh. And so God gets their attention. Look at verse 8. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, take you to you handfuls of ashes of the furnace. Now this is interesting. It's in the sight of Pharaoh. So where would there have been, you know, a furnace, some fire? Because there's no words. Just watch this. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, take to you handfuls of ashes of the furnace. So it would have probably had to have been the cooler ashes. But it's going to be in the sight of Pharaoh. And where would that be? I don't know. But it was in his sight. And let Moses sprinkle it toward the heaven in the sight of Pharaoh. And it shall become small dust in all the land of Egypt, and shall be a boil breaking forth with blains. It was, I mean, you talk about starting to split and ooze and pus. And that's the meaning of that Hebrew word. It was just, they were nasty sores all over their bodies. And upon beast throughout all the land of Egypt. And they took the ashes of the furnace and stood before Pharaoh. And Moses sprinkled it up toward heaven, and it became a boil breaking forth with blains upon man and upon beast. And the magicians could not stand before Moses because of the boils, for the boil was upon the Egyptians and upon all the Egyptians, which I would have to include Pharaoh. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he hearkened not unto them as the Lord had spoken unto Moses. There's no indication that God had told them to say anything. Looks like Moses walked up. Wherever the furnace was, it was in the side of Pharaoh. Grabs, I would guess, the cooler ashes, right? Throws them up to heaven. Boom! Instant boils. And Moses walks away. Pharaoh hardens his heart. And, it says in verse 12, I want to address this. I've addressed it before. Verse 12, and the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh. I want you to understand this. Whatever you want to believe about that, and I'm not going to explain it, that I've heard most explanations that I hear basically say that God didn't harden his heart. Well, the Bible's clear he hardened his heart, but here's what I want you to know. God never does anything that causes man to sin. So when I say God hardened his heart, I think God hardened his heart for the glory of God. He hardened his heart so that he would not let the people go, but God did not harden Pharaoh's heart and cause Pharaoh to sin. So whatever you think I'm saying, God hardened his heart. I'm not going to explain it any other way. I get where people are saying, because when it says that God causes evil, what it means is that God allows the evil, right? Evil, it can't come from God. You understand this? But when it says he causes evil, it means that he's in charge and he allowed it, right? So that's what some people say, but I think what God said is no, not yet. But he did not cause Pharaoh to sin. Whatever you think about it, here's what I do know. God never tempts man to sin. God never causes man to sin. So it's okay if you disagree with me, but here's the one thing that you should not disagree with me, that whatever God did, and the Bible says he hardened his heart, so I'm just going to say that's what God did. He didn't cause Pharaoh to sin. Now, verse 13, we're going to talk the plague of the hail and the fire. And this plague was against one of the gods, probably the god Nut, it's spelled Nut, but I think it's pronounced Nut. It's the sky goddess. And let's just look at verse 13. And the Lord said unto Moses, rise up early in the morning and stand before Pharaoh and say unto him, so now he speaks, thus saith the Lord God of the Hebrews, let my people go that they may serve me. Kind of the standard fare of what he would introduce things with. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart. He's getting super close to the 10th plague, which would be the loss of Pharaoh's son. For I will at this time send all my plagues upon thine heart and upon thy servants and upon thy people, that thou mayest know that there is none like me in all the earth. I really think this is the mercy of God. It is, for now I will stretch out my hand, verse 15, that I may smite thee and thy people with pestilence, and thou shalt be cut off from the earth. I've said this before, but it's just amazing. Egypt is irrelevant in the world theater, in the world economy, in the world anything. But Egypt was the world power. There are things in Egypt that we still don't know how they did it. We don't have machinery to do what they built. We can't pick up the stones that they had with machinery today. We don't know how they did it. OSHA probably didn't exist. So maybe it was at the peril of tens of thousands of people. I don't know, because they would have slaves and they didn't care for people. But they were a brilliant people that their wisdom became what? Foolishness. Because they rejected God. God, when he says, thou shalt be cut off from the earth, they have been an irrelevant nation, and it closely links to the destruction, both physically of their nation, you'll see the Egyptians complaining about that next week, and it is just from an economic power standpoint, and God solidified it when the Egyptians, when Pharaoh said, what in the world did I do? And he said, I've given away my entire economy. I've let 2 to 3 million people go. That all I was paying them was meager food, and 2 to 3 million people leave your economy that you're not paying, you're going to be destroyed. And what he did is he took his army and he said, we're bringing them back. And the army never came back. So their power base was destroyed. Their economy was destroyed. Their people were destroyed. Their cattle were destroyed. Their agriculture was destroyed. It's because they would not submit, humble themselves before God. Here's what's amazing. One man could have made all the difference in Egypt. If Pharaoh would have submitted to the Lord, he would have had great impact on that nation, would he not? Are you praying for our president? Or are you just identifying all of his problems? And there are many. It wouldn't matter who the president is, right? I don't think we've had a Christian president in my lifetime. Jimmy Carter was the closest thing, but man, the longer he lived, I thought, man, he's not a Christian. I don't know. But Jimmy Carter's the only one that used the term born again. I had a little cup when I was 12 years old. Jimmy Carter, born again. So I remember that. I was like, Jimmy Carter's born again. And at least he used Bible terminology, right? Everybody can say you're a Christian, but born again kind of is distinctive. But I want you to know this. If Donald Trump got saved, wouldn't you want Donald Trump to get saved? Let's not hate our governmental officials. You understand this? If you watch the news, you're going to hate them. Hate all of them, right? I'm not picking sides here either. I'm just saying, God tells us in 1 Timothy that we ought to pray for kings. You know why? The king gets right, the nation will benefit. Right? If Nebuchadnezzar got right, remember in Nineveh, that king got right and it delayed God's judgment. We ought to pray for him. But Pharaoh, one man, he did not submit. And because of his exalting himself, that we'll see, look at verse 15, thou shalt be cut off from the earth. Verse 16, and in very deed for this cause have I raised thee up, for to show in thee my power, and that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. I tell people this all the time. I offended, I don't know, who did I offend? I think I was in South Africa. And I say things, right, just to sometimes just get people's attention. I said, well, you know, God wanted Donald Trump to be the president. And man, they were just bent out of shape, right? And I said, well, how do I know that? I said, he's not supportive of Donald Trump in his ideology and his behavior. But I said, Romans chapter 13 tells me that every power that be are ordained of God, including evil Pharaoh. You understand this? He raised him up that my name may be declared throughout all the earth. You think God approved of any of Pharaoh's behavior? No, but was God behind Pharaoh being in charge? He was. Now, I want you to understand this. He was behind Pharaoh being in charge that all the earth may know that who God is. And he also had Pharaoh in charge. Why? For the destruction of Egypt. You know? I'm kind of a closet politics guy, and I'm just curious what the Lord's doing. It's super interesting, right? If you ask me, unless we get our act together, oh Christians, we are headed to destruction in the United States of America. I mean, we will see that on Sunday. I try not to get ahead of my messages, right? Because I study a little ahead, and when the Lord rebukes these cities and these territories, and we saw that on Sunday, right? That the Queen of Sheba listened and they didn't. Let me tell you, America, I think, is the most blessed nation since Israel. If any nation has been given the oracles of God and the blessings of God and the truths of God, it's America. That's because of the grace of God. We've squandered. And the holders of that are us. Unless Christians get our act together, I think all political leaders are for our destruction. If you're putting your hope in this president or the next president or some midterm election or some next election, and you're just wanting, you know, I Charlie Kirk was a Christian, and I hope it was far more impactful than just making us a conservative political nation. Because what we need is we need Christ. And I do love this. Charlie Kirk preached the gospel. But I'm not sure if that's what people have really gotten hold of. I think we've gotten hold of conservative politics. Conservative politics will not lead America to revival. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ and each one of us taking it serious. So God says here that he raised Pharaoh up. Look at verse 17. As yet exaltest thou thyself against my people. We talked that thou wilt not let them go. Behold, tomorrow, about this time, I will cause it to rain a very grievous hail, such as hath not been in Egypt since the foundation thereof, even until now. And so he warns them. Some people, you got to love this. I just love verse 20. I mentioned it before. He that feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh made his servants and his cattle flee into the houses. This doesn't mean they're saved, but I do want you to notice this. Moses said this. Let me just read verse 23. Read verse 33 with me. I'll find it. And Moses went out of the city. No. Okay. Oh, it's verse 29. Okay. Moses said unto him, verse 29, as soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease, neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know how that the earth is the Lord's. But as for thee and thy servants, I know that you will not yet what? Fear the Lord God. Fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. I want to tell you, it will be super fascinating. You know, get to heaven and find out God's work on the Egyptians. How many Egyptians were born again? How many of them were saved? I'm not saying verse 20 is enough for me to believe they were saved, but it is super interesting that Moses says, look at verse 30, but as for thee and thy servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God. Yet there were some servants that they had the cattle and the servants flee out of destruction. That is the mercy of God. That is the goodness of God, that through trouble, through difficulty, and we must remember this, when things get harder, then maybe it's going to be the seventh round. This is going to be the seventh round, and so it might be the seventh round that we might begin to see people finally turn to the Lord, and are we ready? Are we ready? Well, there were many that at least did, but verse 21, and he that regarded not the word of the Lord left his servants and the cattle in the field. And so you see the destruction. I don't think there's any more I want to say, but I want you to drop down to this. And Pharaoh sent, verse 27. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. And he said, I have sinned. I didn't do it exhaustive. There's like eight different accounts where people said, I have sinned. So I'll just ask you this. Any of our men, remember when anybody in the Bible that said, I have sinned? I have sinned. I know it's on the spot, so it might be difficult. David did. And so do I have David's verse here? Yes. 2 Samuel, I'll have it here in a second, but if I show you the next slide, I'll tell you more, because I want you to think. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. Now David's repentance does seem to be delayed, but David does seem to have true repentance. You'll see Psalm 35, you'll see Psalm 51. Those are great psalms of David's repentance, but David said, I have sinned. Anybody remember anybody else that says, I have sinned? Who? Judas did. There's great confusion. We'll look at that verse in just a second. I'll flash that up. So Judas said, I have sinned. And he said it to the religious leaders. Right? There's a truth here I want to get to. Anybody else remember? Anybody else that said, I have sinned? There's like eight. Samson did not. Manasseh did not use those words, but he repented. Yeah, he did. He repented of his sin. He didn't use those words. Well, let me just give you, I'll give you four of them. And the ones I haven't, Balaam did, but Balaam's wasn't legit. You know, when the donkey, remember the donkey, he goes, the Lord opened his eyes and the angel's there with the sword. He goes, I have sinned. And I don't think that was true repentance. I think that was what Judas had. It's like, oh, I'm in trouble. And I think that's what Pharaoh had. I want the trouble to go away. But so this is Achan. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. And I want you to understand this. It's not enough to acknowledge your sin. You must turn from it. And I think this is a legitimate prayer request. Oh God, give me repentance. Oh God, help me to hate sin. Oh God, help me to turn from sin. I just talked about it in the Bible study. I can't remember who I was talking to. But I want you to understand this. You know, why is faith not a work? Because it's granted to us by God. You can receive or reject it. Because faith, if faith were of you, it would be a work. But it's not. For by grace you are saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, that's the faith that is a gift of God. It's granted to us by God. Our ability to believe is granted to us by God. Why is repentance not a work? Because there's a great argument in Baptist circles. I'm criticized, not directly, but you know, indirectly when they say this, but you must turn in faith to Christ. Why is repentance not a work? Because that also is granted by God. We see that numerous times throughout the Bible. God gives us the ability to believe. He gives us the ability to repent. It's not of myself. But I want you to understand this. And so when I tell you this, that's why I do pray. And I don't blame God for it, but I beg God. I'll say, oh God, give me your mind. Give me your thoughts so that I might truly turn from my sin. It's not enough. It's just acknowledge it. I think acknowledgement is a good place. Sometimes, I mean, you all have been there. Yes, you've been there. Aren't you tired of doing the same thing over and over again? And then you ever talk to the Lord and say, I don't even know what repentance is. You don't have those conversations with the Lord. Maybe I'm just confessing. But it's good to acknowledge your sin. But I'll tell you, it's better to turn from it. So then David, we talked about David. Then do you know this? I had verse 3 and 4. Turn to Matthew 27 real quick, because I want you to show you verse 3 of chapter 27. I was supposed to be up there. I don't know why it's not, because it's in my notes, but for some reason, it didn't get on my slide. Matthew 27, I want you to see verse 3, because there's debate here. It says, then Judas, Matthew 27, verse 3, then Judas, which had betrayed him, betrayed Jesus, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, now that's the verse on the screen, I have sinned in that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? Who cares? See thou to it. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. That was the end of Judas. Now, 100%, I can tell you 100%, I know Judas wasn't saved, because the Bible speaks of Judas quite a bit, that he went to his own place, that Judas was not saved. But boy, that word repent there, when it says this, there's a repentance that's not godly. There's two different Greek words, and I probably butcher them. Todd, tell me, how am I doing on this? Metamelomai, metanoia, is that close? That close? All right. Ask Todd exactly how to pronounce it. But so the way I remember it, metamelomai, it's about me. That's the word that was used for Judas. He was sorry he was in this mess. Pharaoh was sorry he was in this mess. Balaam was sorry he was standing before an angel with a sword. But Balaam didn't have repentance, because Balaam went right kind of directly and disobeyed God. See, repentance, there'll be fruit that will validate that you've truly repented. Right? And that's what we want to see. But Pharaoh did not. Pharaoh, he said, look at their beautiful words. I have sinned. This time is a little bit of a misnomer. I'm back to Exodus 9, 27. The Lord is righteous. That's true. And I and my people are wicked. How can I even say, how did Moses know? How did Moses know that it wasn't really repentance? How do you think? How do you think Moses knew? Pharaoh had the ability right then. They're released. Go take them, Moses. They're yours. If Pharaoh was truly repentant, he would have let them go. Because you remember this? Mm-hmm. When he finally let them go, it was in the middle of the night. And they were out of there. See, Moses, God had given Moses wisdom. And so I want to tell you, you and I can know. There's indicators that say, well, if I've truly repented, then there's going to be a change in behavior. If it's godly sorrow. If I'm just bothered because of this mess. When the mess is over, then I... And so this is terrifying. So I want you to see this simple thought here. So let me see. And verse 34. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants. You say, and so we've all lived this. Here's the reality. I just want to tell you this. We learn something about human character and the flesh. Here's the reality. If you and I have false or we don't have godly sorrow, we don't have godly repentance. See, that would be the metanoia, where we truly turn from our sin. It's a change of mind, change of direction, and we turn in faith to Christ. Here's what the Bible indicates. I've lived it. I've seen it. When I have false repentance, not truly godly repentance, I'm worse than I was before. Anybody else live that? Okay, none of you are like, well, you say yes. Pharaoh was. Look at verse 34. And when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunders were ceased, he sinned yet more and hardened his heart, he and his servants. We've learned a ton about God. We've learned a ton about man. I want you to remember this, though. This is so important. When people accuse God, and they use Exodus a lot, about accusing God, about being some ogre, some terrible person, just walk people through. That's why teaching the Bible is so good. Say, well, let's just study the Bible. Let's go study these people that God had Joshua destroy later when they come out of the 40 years of wilderness, and you're going to see the long-suffering, the mercy, and the patience of God. God was long-suffering. God was patient. And all the while, what he was doing was he was using Pharaoh so that the whole world would know who the true God is. But at the same time, do you remember? He wanted Pharaoh to know, and I'll finish with this. He wanted Pharaoh to know, verse 14, that there is none like me in all the earth. And then the final thought is, all the while, I am excited to find out how many Egyptians were saved. See, God's just not messing around. He cares for the Egyptian people. They were pagan. They had all these gods. And was God just doing a smackdown on their gods just because it's cool? No. Those are the movies that we like to watch. Just go smack them down, man. Smack them down. God was smacking down their idols and their gods so that someone like you might go, wow, the gods I was told about when I grew up aren't anything like that God. And all of a sudden they got a little fear of that God, and they took some first steps. It's not faith in Christ, but the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the problem with Pharaoh, he exalted himself because he had no fear of God. That's what we need. Humility and fear of God. You know why we sin? I would suggest we don't love God, we don't fear God. But it also suggests we're just like Pharaoh, making excuses. We comparing ourselves with others. We won't humble ourselves before the Lord. And yet, we say, I have sinned. But then we go right back and we sin more. Beg God, I think he'll hear you. One of the reasons I love getting older, God will hear you. You really care about your sin? The reason he doesn't want us to sin is one, for his glory, but two, because he knows it will destroy us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for this true account. It's a thrill that you've given it to us so we can learn. Help us to study it. May we most of all study your goodness. Father, you were bringing these trials and these difficulties. You warned them. You warned them before anybody would die in the field. You said, get out of the field. And those that didn't fear you refused. Oh, Father, I pray that you'll help people to heed your warning, not only in this room, but, oh, Father, give us Fairfield. Oh, Father, give us a love for Fairfield. Give us a love for Hamilton. Give us a love for the communities around us. Give us a love for people that somehow we can warn with an intensity that is all wrapped in love. Oh, Father, give us people that will hear. Father, send the fire. Send the hail if that's what it takes for our nation to turn to you. Oh, Father, it's okay. I think you'll protect us through it all, but maybe the hail will come upon us too. If it does, may we trust you. Oh, Father, may we see difficulty as one of your merciful acts that would cause a hardened nation, a hardened people, to turn to you. Oh, Father, may we serve you, may we love you, and may we preach of the God of the Bible, the God of our Savior. Oh, Father, bless your people. In Jesus' name, amen.